6:20. I've been using the pulpit here lately to talk about things that I usually don't talk about, and then one of them is today. Last month, we talked about soul sleep, some things that I've been facing, and I'm going to sort of dive into some under-the-current issues that I believe a lot of these issues spring on. Soul sleep is derived from a understanding of Acts 28, basically. And I have often talked about this to several Grace believers about this issue. Look here. Dell's down here. Okay, Brother Dell. And we've kind of surprised me. How about that? It's always a good day when Dell shows up, huh? Got the Dell family here. I got to be careful now. Both brothers here critiquing me. Okay, that's good. That's good. You keep ahead of me here. I need it, so I appreciate it. I often bring this issue up, and I always get some people sort of like look at me and tilt their head like, oh, really? Yeah. But we think a lot about the things that Grace believers fight about, things that we divide over. I mean, a lot of division. You know, you look at Richard and Tracy, and there's issues on things concerning the pre-trib rapture, terminology that has been used to promote a doctrine or a political stand in Scripture, which is the term pre-trib rapture, which you cannot find. We're not looking at that right now, but we will be here this month. But there's one other issue that surrounds the issue of soul sleep that we looked at, Acts 28 position. Just the simple fact of we talk about where does the church, the body of Christ, begin. And it's an issue that's always drive me crazy. I have a lot of problems with even looking at the issue. It's terminology that's not based on Scripture. Matter of fact, we're going to read this verse. Now, you may not think this is an appropriate verse, but I do. But I'm allowed to disagree with you or you and me, so that I'm fine with that. Open debate on it. That's no problem. But 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So Paul gives some admonition to Brother Timothy here in his closing writings to him in First Timothy. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He says, keep, preserve the doctrines that I give you. In other words, Paul has expounded on doctrine that Timothy needs to understand and hold to. There's a line that Paul teaches, just as we understand the issues of right division, we understand the issues of baptism, we understand the traditions of how we attend and support one another. There's things that are clear-cut that Paul has given Timothy. He says, keep this stuff. But he does say, avoid profane and vain babblings. Profane, we often think of the word profane as something like somebody had said something rotten or dirty or something like that. But it's a little different what we think it is. It says, relating to or devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical. Secular rather than religious. So there are some secular issues that Timothy will face, things that are not exactly biblical that people will approach him about. He says, avoid that stuff. And why does that do that? Because it pulls and it tears from Paul's position as an apostle, as the master architect of our faith. And I look at these issues, and to me, this verse is applicable to this. Because we think about when he says, where does the church, the body of Christ, begin? So we go to find our body of doctrine in this. Where do we run to? The book of Acts. We run to the book of Acts to get instruction to the church where we begin our doctrine. And then through the years, I mean, I'm not saying anything that anybody don't know here. Through the years, this position has divided more churches and has caused more fights than anything I've, even more than the pre-rapture stuff. You have your Pentecostal brethren who run to the book of Acts to get his body of doctrine. You'll have your Chicago area run to the book of Acts 9 to get their body of doctrine. We have our area, a 13 position, run to get their body of doctrine. And then you have grace believers that will, because of the Jewishness of the book of Acts, run to Acts 28 and eliminate our pre-prison epistles. And I look at that and I'm thinking, man, this is not a good thing to do. I think when Paul says, avoid profane and vain babblings, I think this issue is a profane babbling, just as pre-trib rapture term. It's profane, it causes division, it causes you to think in a different direction. Now, look at Romans 15. In Romans 15, Paul talks about about the Scriptures. He talks about how we are to approach them. He says here, we'll look at just verse 1 of 15, Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So they're looking back in the Scriptures about the reproaches of Christ and how he dealt with them. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we have an example, Christ, how he through patience and reproaches dealt with things. But he says, is this for our, the Scriptures are passed. He says, are they for our learning or for our instruction? There's a big difference in the two things. Learning and being instructed are two different things. The learning is the acquisition of knowledge. We have instruction, a direction, or a order. So when we're instructed, we have instruction to give us order or a direction to go. I don't see where anywhere that Paul tells us that we need to be concerned with where the church, the body of Christ, began. Because it forces us to run back under the ministry of Luke through his trustee to determine a body of doctrine. And we're going to look at just a few things. I'm not going to get into the books of Acts real heavy, but what was the book of Acts written for? Look at Acts 13. I'm sorry, Acts 1. I think the book of Acts has always had a salutation to the chapter. The former trustee have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he outlines immediately, through this trustee, that until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost have given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen. So what is the book written about? His death, His resurrection, and then He begins to appear to the 12. And this isn't a record of that. It is a record of God's, through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, the 11 at this point, instruction from Jesus Christ while He appeared to them. And it's going to show a progression of their acceptance by the Holy Ghost, their rejection of the Holy Ghost, and eventually a new apostle shows up. And they weren't concerned about the body of doctrine to the church as how it affected their stance before God. And we find out by the end of Acts 28 that their rejection of the Messiah ended their demise. There are a threefold denouncement of the nation Israel. And that gives the nation Israel understanding of what happened to them. Just like the book of Corinthians shows our progression into grace as Israel folds out, it's showing that the grace is starting and they are folding out of the picture. But we tend to go back here and say, well, here's where the church starts. And then I've been in the arguments before where you start picking verses and choosing verses out of there that will support the church, which you will not find it in the book of Acts. It shows Paul's dealing, but it didn't show the body of doctrine. Now, we're going to look at some of those things. But look at Luke 1. Luke 1. I believe Acts and Luke are contemporaries of one another. Remember, the book of Acts shows at the time of His resurrection and appearance, it speaks of those things to the nation Israel. Look at Luke 1. Look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That's a hard one to say. I don't want to say that quick three times, okay? So here's the same trustee writing for Luke here. And he says here, that thou mightest know certainly of those things which in thou hast been instructed. So there is some correlation between the book of Acts and here. Here it's talking about stuff prior to the resurrection. And there's some evidence also in the book of Luke's after the resurrection. And the book of Acts begins to talk about those things in order. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened their understanding that they mightest understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So once again, the trustee had written to the 12 in the book of Luke, talking about the things that they witnessed while Christ was on earth, to His death, burial, and resurrection, and His appearance. There's an eyewitness written to them. So very similar to the book of Acts. So that's why these things are contemporaries. Go to Acts 1 once again. Acts 1. Like I said, we could spend a long time just that opening statement on the book of Acts, but that's not my point here today. The point I'm really stressing is why it's not good to create a doctrine and to run to the book of Acts to get our body of truth. I mean, I think it's just a real dangerous thing. We open up a lot of avenues for problems for us. But look at verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He saith, He hath heard of me. Wait for that promise. Wait for the promise. Look at Acts 1:8. I threw the page away here. Acts 1:8. I don't want to rush here. I've got a lot of things I want to include on this. Verse 8, what is this promise? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So this promise and power that Luke's talking about, which book of Acts is talking about, is this future Holy Ghost that will aid Israel in their kingdom. So as we look at this issue, where did the church start? The very first problem we have, we run to a book that is not concerned about the church whatsoever, or is not about the church, the body of Christ, to begin with. This book was written, eyewitness accounts of Christ's ascension to them after His death, burial, and resurrection. And it gives a detailed account every chapter of how God is dealing with them, not only in their rejection, but in their demise throughout the book. So we need to really be careful with that. Now look at Acts 28. Now we just read Acts 1:8 about the Holy Ghost is going to come unto him with power. Look how it ends. I remember Dave used to do this on his study of each chapter in the book. And it really does work. It gives you, just in a couple verses, gives you a somewhat understanding of what was going on in the book of Acts. So in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Ghost is going to approach them. He's going to fill them. He's going to give them mighty signs and wonders. He's going to propagate the doctrine that the kingdom requires. But in the book of Acts, we know out throughout this chapter, there's a great surge in rejection about Jesus Christ. So in the book of Acts, look at verse... I don't read all this, but look at verse 24. Acts 24. 28, verse 24. Man, let me get this right. It's not going to be a good morning. 28, 24. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, our father. So the Holy Ghost comes in once again, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we see the complete rejection of the Holy Ghost with the nation Israel. And no man forbid him. It shows you the power of the Holy, the apostles and the Holy Ghost for the apostles are gone. Their power and authority is away. Me as a Jew, if I was a Jew, I should say that, I'd read that and I would say, boy, there's something really happened. We really did something wrong here. Our rejection of Jesus Christ was a problem. That's what should be concluded in this book. There's many other things that they need to look at in here. But the book of Acts was not meant for instruction and where the church begins. Now, let's say for a moment we want to look at that question. Where does the church begin? Let's act like the book of Acts never existed. Let's say it just ends with the book of John. Acts never was written. Could we still answer those questions? Could we still find out who's our apostle? And how's the church saved? And who are its members? And where did it begin? We can answer those things without a doubt, without the book of Acts. So like I said, when we begin diving into the book of Acts, I stand for Acts 9, I stand for 13, I stand for 28. We attended, I know Linda and I attended a church where Acts 13 was a staunch position. I remember at one point, after the death of Henry, they put a picture, I don't know if you remember this, they put his picture up on the pulpit and a light on it and played a sermon from him on Acts 13. And his last departing words that I heard from that church was, don't accept anybody but an Acts 13 position. Many Acts 9 men were rejected. One was finally accepted. But we kind of put barriers between us in this issue. And then we begin to look at these issues, we end up going far left or far right on this position. Some run clear to Acts 28 to begin the church, which changes the body of doctrine. Or you go to Acts 2, which also changes the body of doctrine. We just leave ourselves open to a lot of problems. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Now, we're just going to run a series of verses. These verses you all have read before, I'm positive of it. And we're just going to read just a few of these about where does the church begin? Where does the Apostle Paul draw the line? Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Or in Christ Jesus have I what? Where did the church begin? When Paul has begotten you. When Paul has begotten you through the gospel. You know where the church began? When Paul preached the gospel. What is it begotten? It's sort of like received and accepted. He says here, wherefore I beseech you, what's the next five words? Be ye followers of me. He begotten you through the gospel, be ye followers of me. In one verse, where does the church begin? When Paul preached the gospel and received members of the church. Is there a need to go any further than that? Do we need to argue over the book of Acts to figure that out? No. Followers of me, one that takes another as his guide in doctrine, opinions, or example. Is that not our Apostle Paul? He's our guide in doctrine. Not Luke. Not in the book of Acts. That is just insane. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. And you notice, I'm not picking on an Acts 28 position because it's a crazy position. What does an Acts 28 position do with the book of Corinthians? It's out of here. It's Jewish. It's very Jewish, so we need to get rid of it. Just as they do all the an Acts 9, Acts 13 position because there's such a Jewish content in it. Here it says here, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I deliver them unto you. He's delivering doctrine. Now there's a lot of issues going here in 1 Corinthians 11. But he says here, I deliver them, be ye followers of me. You follow my instruction. Where does the church begin? In Paul's doctrine. Look at Philippians 3. Look at verse 17. I remember Dan was gracious enough to take me to the Philippines for 4 weeks. I remember he sat me down with a Filipino. I even forget his name. Damien, I think his name was. Do you remember Damien? Dominic. That's him. Dominic. And I called him the Brother Galen of the Philippines. This guy was sharp. This guy was deep in doctrine. And it made me nervous because I listened to a preach, and then he wanted me to debate him on 9 and 13. That he was Acts 9. I was at the time in Acts 13 position. I was already thinking about these things then. And I'm thinking, man, he's going to beat me up. I know it. And he would have. But I told him, I said, Dan was sitting there, and I was looking at him, and I said, Dominic, I said, if you can answer this one question, I'll debate you on this. Can you show me anywhere in Paul's epistles that we're instructed to go to the book of Acts to find where the church of the body began? I remember he looked at Dan. Dan smiled, and he said, well, I guess we're not debating this. I said, no, it's a senseless doctrine. And Dan just got this big smile. It ended the subject, and I'm thinking, phew, because I don't think I, because I refuse to study that issue. I have a real problem with it. I like to look at these verses instead that we're looking at. But look at chapter 3, verse 17. Look, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. How do we walk by the same rule? How do we mind the same thing? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which also walk as ye have for us an example. Be followers together with me. Why? What does that do when we all follow Paul in his doctrine? We walk by the same rules, and we mind the same things. What happens when we follow Luke in his teaching to find where the church, the body of Christ, begins? Do we mind the same things? Do we walk by the same rules? Oh, you're Acts 9, you're Acts 13. We have no fellowship with you. Now, some Acts 9, 13 do get together, understand that the differences were small. But there were still, you get them talking about that issue. It's like sandpaper against each other. It's really an irritating subject. Because there's a no-win situation in it. Because you each can find problems in the chapters to deal with. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. But I just want to show you today that there are plenty of verses to show this issue. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, we want a more definitive answer. We want an exact point in time where the church began. Can you show me an exact point in time where the earth was created? No, he just said God created the heaven and earth. It's not an exact time. We just know it in the beginning it happened. So we know in the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, it began when he preached the gospel. Was that Acts 9, Acts 13? I don't care. I don't care where it's at. That's not what that's for. I just know Paul preached the gospel and we were begotten. That's what he is my apostle. From Romans to Philemon, he is my apostle. So we look at 2 Thessalonians. You know, it's funny. The older I get, the more things I can look back on, which tells me that I'm getting a lot older. And you can look in, it's easy to look back in hindsight and see the problems that all this stuff caused. You get fresh blood that gets into this issue at school because it's a secular doctrine. And you can become real popular in groups teaching Acts 9. You can be real popular teaching Acts 13 in our area. It's a secular movement. And it's not biblical. But these issues, I think, are more important. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, or 3, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 7, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Remember he talked about before, walk by the same rule. Here's walking disorderly. Not after the tradition which you received of us. They weren't minding the same thing. They have some traditions, which is, traditions is also an Acts 9, Acts 13 position. Now how you paint it, it's what it is. For yourselves know that ye ought to follow us For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread. Now it talks about their following and practices in life with one another. He said, there's some, they're not walking by the same rule. Because you did not follow me. They're over there walking under the kingdom program, bringing doctrines in, creating a mess within the church. But he says, follow me. Go to Romans 1. In Romans 1. I don't know if people run out of teaching material, what? Then we begin creating these terms. Start a new doctrine so we can continue our Sunday morning lectures. But there's a lot of them out there. If you matter of fact, I'm going to look at the term rapture next week and go over some of that stuff. If you have terms that you want me to look at that are out there, that are not, let me know. You know, because there's a few of them out there that we can look at. And I'll do what I can. If I can't dive with them, I'll throw them at David. He can deal with them, okay? Look at Romans 1. But we're looking at particular verses that point me to where the church began, who's our apostle, how we become members of the body of Christ. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Our apostle Paul was what? Called and separated. He's separated. He's parted. He's disunited. He's disconnected with something. When he's separated, you're ununited and disconnected from something. So doesn't that sort of give you, if he's separated from something, there was a point in time with the Apostle Paul that he left something to be another thing. So already, without saying the book of Acts even exists, I already understood from something. Look down at verse, called, he's separated something we're going to look at. Verse 7. Called, when we begin first, hang out, separated of Paul, apostle, not of man, neither by man, Jesus in God. So once again, is an apostle, not of man. Here. It's not of man or man. It's not past, former doctrine. Things that they were teaching. He said, and God, who raised from the dead as a resurrected gospel. Go to Ephesians. Jesus Christ, by Christ, once again, at Ephesus. So see, Philippians the saints at Philippi addresses each where we should. Look, the simple. Believe it or not, I give no what we believe. I think the difference that we have is I think it's easy to stand. The problem is these made up profane. It has a role in. There are differences about doctrines. We want to forbid. Isn't it an outward? We just good at it. Says he was separated. This is a good Galatians. But I'm not man of man by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he met with the apostles, could they have taught him this? That was another argument in Acts 28. Paul was receiving doctrine from the apostles. Paul says, no. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What book does this sound like? The book of Acts. Do we need Acts to show this? No. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. So what was His mother's womb? The Jews' religion. He separated from the Jewish traditions and made an apostle, called to be an apostle, unto the churches of the saints. And he names every chapter the saints that he's the apostle to. Where did the church begin? When he was called as an apostle to the churches and delivered the body of doctrine to the saints. Let's read on down through here. Verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, among I have conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which preached in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. They glorified God in me. So when he did approach the apostles and the kingdom saints, what did he preach according to that? The faith that he once destroyed. That this was the very Christ. You can go back into the book of Acts at this point and look back what he preached to them. Chapter after chapter after chapter. This was the very Christ. The one that raised from the dead, this is the Christ. That was his argument before the kings. That was the issue. That the hope of Israel was through this Christ. And the hope of Israel was what? Resurrection. Hope of Israel wasn't the kingdom. That's where an Acts 28 position goes wrong. They believe Paul was teaching the kingdom message, the earthly message, and he was not. He was saying the Messiah that you killed was the one you should have been following. He is your hope of resurrection into your doctrine, into your kingdom. But that chapter there, man, I don't know how you get around some of that. It's there. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Now this one here, you might disagree with me. I've looked at this passage. I've heard it preached a lot of times. You guys might see it different than I here also. But I've never been shy of saying what I think, so I don't mind you disagreeing with me. But this chapter here, I've heard it preached a couple of times, and I've always kind of wondered about it. But he says here, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great two verses. Shows our faith in Christ. How it's necessary. But he says here, we talk about where did the church, the body of Christ, begin. He uses the very word begin. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. I've heard this preached several different ways. A Calvinist would run to this verse and say, see, He's chosen you individually before the world began to be saved. And when you get a call, you can't. That's not what that's saying. And then I also heard the opposite, that the beginning was when Paul preached the gospel to you, you believe through faith. I don't believe in either one of those. I believe that's how you are saved. You believe the truth. But let's hold a passage here, and like I said, keep an open mind here. In First Titus 1, let's read Titus 1 here. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised before the world what? When was our faith established? When was our salvation established? Before the world began. And it was chosen in who? Jesus Christ. I think 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. I believe he's talking what Titus is talking about, that he has chosen you by Jesus Christ from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. When did the church begin? You want to get technical? When he chose Christ to deliver the doctrine. And he came to Paul. Paul delivered the truth, and you receive it through faith in the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification. So we look at that verse. I look at this verse a little bit different now. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. How did you get that truth? How do you get what was chosen from the beginning of time in Jesus Christ and receive it by the Spirit and by faith? He called you through Paul's gospel. So if we want to get technical, where did the church begin? Before the world began. In the mind of God. And he implemented it at the time of your calling by the gospel when it's preached unto you. And by faith we receive it because Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He's the one that's our hope of eternal life. And by that we believe in that. So the things that I'm giving you here today, without even looking at the book of Acts, we've determined that Paul's our apostle. He's written every book to the churches. He's called. He's separated from the Jewish religion. So Romans 1 can't be part of the extension of John or the book of Acts. It can't be for the Jew. And we don't need to determine Acts 9 and Acts 13 where the church began and what Paul's approach was. We just settled it here. Now, let's go to verse 9, Acts 9 and Acts 13, just for the sake of argument. Here's the problems that begin when we start looking at Acts 9. I say, well, you know, we got to be careful. We got our Acts 2 brethren, we got Acts 28 brethren. We got to pull them in to the center because it keeps you from a soul sleep, but it keeps you from water baptism and the kingdom stuff. I said, no, it doesn't. It couldn't possibly do that. Paul's doctrine alone does that. Paul's doctrine, 13 epistles he's given us, does that. Look at Acts 9. We understand, we've read Acts, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Acts 9 is the conversion of Saul. And it's an act concerning Saul based on Luke and his trustee writing the examples to them, what's going on. Well, you get down through here, I remember this argument here. Was Paul saved here in verse 18? It says, and immediately there fell on his eyes that has been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was what? And was baptized. Now, is that baptized of 1 Corinthians 12? Or is this a Mark 16 baptism? They're the questions that start flying around. In Mark 16, when you were baptized, you received the gifts of what? Healing. Was Paul healed here? In Acts 13, there was some issues concerning that doctrine of Mark 16, Matthew 28. Those issues start flying around in here, mixing in with this. If we're going to try to pull our body of doctrine for Acts 9, now we got to deal with those issues. And they're existed in here. Let's read on down. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What do you say in Galatians 1? We already confirm and explain Acts 2 with this. That simply he is the Son of God. The one you rejected. Verse 22. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews and dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So Galatians 1 is telling the truth, is it not? It absolutely is. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the what? So he's with disciples. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the what? The apostles. What does Galatians 1 say? Did he get his body of doctrine from men? Or from Christ? So we know he's not being delivered doctrine for us in Acts 9. So it, you know, that's a good argument against an Acts 9 position. Then verse 34. Did Peter have any power in Galatians 1 at this point with Paul's gospel in the ministry to the church? No, but does he have power here? And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. What did Peter have? Is it Matthew 16, verse 28, I think it is. Peter was given to what? The keys to the kingdom? Or is that 1928? I think it's 1928. Is he expounding that kingdom? Most certainly is. He's healing. He's healing through this chapter. Look at verse 40. Well, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turning to him and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He raised the dead. That's what baptism offers, that kingdom. So when you begin running to the book of Acts to prove where the church starts, then you're going to have a whole lot of problems here. So I know people that in the grace movement that are Acts 9 will say that we have healing today because of that issue. Because the church started in 9, so we have healing today. See how it spurs into these doctrines? Look at chapter 13. We're going to end here real soon. And when they were at Salamis and preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, they had also John to their minister. So who was John ministering here too? Verse 5. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. What was he teaching in Acts 9? That this is the very Son of God. This is the very Christ that you crucified. This is what they're teaching in the synagogue. But they had John to their minister. Was John a minister of the grace of God to the church, the body of Christ? Absolutely not. Now, what's interesting enough, an Acts 28 position, will run to the book of John because they believe it's shown the transfer from kingdom to grace in the book of John. That was the one argument I had with this individual. Look at verse 12. Then a deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Is that our gospel? When the deputy saw what was done to this sorcerer, he believed. Is that how we're saved today? That's how we take trust in Jesus Christ? What's one verse we can look at? For we walk by faith, it's opposite of our doctrine. In Acts 13, the doctrine's not there for us. Verse 14, but when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. So what did Paul do there? He established the Sabbath day. He went and sat down among them. He's still preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then Paul stood up and beckoned, verse 16, with his hand and said, men of who? Who's he preaching to here? The Jews. He's still preaching that is the Son of God. That's their account of Paul. That's what they saw Paul in their region. Verse 23. Of this man's seed had God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The man that they killed, that's the seed that you should have listened to. That's what he was preaching. Look at verse 34. And how did he argue this? Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you sure mercies of David. Preaching Old Testament scripture to prove that he was the Christ. Verse 35. Wherefore he hath said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Once again goes the Old Testament to prove that this is the Christ. Verse 39. And by him that all believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You'll see the Acts 9. See? It is grace. We're not justified by the law anymore. We never were. Exactly. We never were saved by the law. Israel was never saved by the law. That wasn't the point of the law. All men have come to Christ by faith. That was Paul's issue. He's the very Savior, and you're going to, you're trying to work your way to heaven. He said, you could never be saved by the laws of Moses. This man came, and just simple faith in Him, that He is the Messiah, would have brought your kingdom. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. I've also heard people say, see, he's teaching the dispensation of the grace of God. The Gentiles are following him. Were the Gentiles part of Israel's program? Absolutely. Proselytes. They wanted to hear more of this Messiah. We're going to end here. And the disciples which filled with joy and with the what? Is Acts 2 still being prominent here? Absolutely. So you see the problems with running to the book of Acts. Paul says, in him first. In me first. And in fact, I'm going to read this real quick because it is a good verse. 1 Timothy 1:6, and we've got to end here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Howbeit this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. In me first, in order. You want to get technical? Where'd the church start? With the conversion of Paul to the doctrine, the body of doctrine, with the Apostle Paul. We've just showed where the church began. Why the book of Acts cannot be used for that issues. So any questions or Joe?